Dear congregation, I'm grateful for your pastor's and consistory's invitation to come and bring you God's Word today. And I want to do so by looking at the Advent Christ from a slightly different perspective. Normally, we look from the Old Testament, a Sunday or two, and then maybe go to Luke 1 and then approach Luke 2. But I want to show you this morning from Luke 15 that Jesus is really the Advent one, the coming one, the approaching one who exercises that approachability in carrying out his ministry. The Latin word adventus, from which we get Advent, which means coming one or approaching one, has the notion of haste in the Latin language. He's coming quickly. We hear his footsteps, not only pre-Bethlehem, but now pre his second advent on the clouds. And so this morning I want to look with you at the approachability of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this evening we want to follow up with that by saying that when sinners do approach him, they find their entire life in him. And so this evening we want to look at that grand and glorious text, Jesus Christ, the born babe of Bethlehem, is our life if we are true believers. For then we can say, for me to live is Christ. So this morning, we want to confine ourselves to Luke 15, 1 through 7. And I'll read again only verse 2, just the middle part, simply these four words, this man receiveth sinners. And our theme then this morning is Christ's approachability. This man receiveth sinners. We'll look at four thoughts. First, Christ welcomes listening sinners. Second, he touches unclean sinners. Third, he seeks after wandering sinners. And fourth, he rejoices over repentant sinners. Christ's approachability welcomes listening sinners, touches unclean sinners, seeks after wandering sinners, rejoices over repentant sinners. Our text begins with, then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Sinners wanted to hear Jesus preach. Christ was an attractive preacher. The Bible tells us the common people heard him gladly, Mark 12. He taught in parables and stories. His teaching was simple, profound. He taught with authority. Authority the Pharisees lacked. He feared no man. He challenged the traditions of men. How is it possible, though, that sinners could be attracted to such a preacher? Christ didn't mince any words about judgment and sin. He told people they had to repent, and if they didn't, they would perish under God's judgment. He spoke more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. Why would sinners want to hear such a preacher? Well, you see, the Pharisees said publicans and sinners want to hear them. They grouped in publicans with sinners because publicans, as you know, were tax collectors, men who were authorized by the pagan government of Imperial Rome to squeeze out of the Jews whatever extra money they could. And then they would pocket some money for themselves and give Rome the rest. And so everyone hated tax collectors. Sort of, I don't know what you call it here in America, we call it the IRS. Not a lot of fond feeling from Americans to the IRS. But this is much worse because these publicans became rich off of their cheating ways. And so they were often lumped together by the Pharisees and the scribes with people like prostitutes. And they said, Jesus is the kind of person that somehow cannot be right because prostitutes and publicans and sinners want to hear him. There's got to be something wrong with his ministry. After all, publicans are people who don't like to go to church. They're people who are always saying, I'm never good enough to go to church. There's no hope for me. I might as well just continue in my own ways. But Jesus is a friend of sinners. And what good news that is on the Advent Sunday before Christmas. The friend of sinners. When sinners came to hear him preach, he welcomed them. He told them he came for sinners. In fact, he said to the consternation of the Pharisees, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. And so Christ said in Luke 7:34 that the hypocrites called him a friend of publicans and sinners. You see, what they meant as an insult was a declaration of his amazing love. This is exactly who Jesus is. And you, my unconverted friends, sitting here this morning, he welcomes you today as well as you listen to his word. He's glad you are here. He has a word for you as a sinner this morning. Maybe some self-righteous people, maybe even some of God's people have somehow put you off in the past. And you've gotten to think, salvation can't be for me. Don't let your fears turn you away this morning, but bring yourself and your fears to the Lord Jesus Christ. He welcomes sinners. He's in the business of receiving sinners. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how many skeletons are in your closet, what you've done, what you look like. He says, welcome, sinners. Then drew near to him, sinners, to hear him. Jesus is the great prophet. He teaches the ignorant. He preaches to sinners with compassion. He sends the gospel to the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Yes, to the highways and hedges, to summon all to come to the gospel feast, we read in Luke 14. He's promised to minister to the brokenhearted and the bruised. He never says to publicans or prostitutes or sinners, what are you doing in church? He never says you're not good enough. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's approachable as the prophet of sinners. He welcomes listening sinners. Will you please listen this morning? Those of you who are not sure you're saved or you know you're not saved, would you please listen to Jesus Christ this morning as he speaks to us through his word? And please listen to this first of all. He is welcoming you as a sinner to come to him in all your need and with all your sin. This morning, this man receiveth sinners. But secondly, Christ touches unclean sinners. When the crowds began to gather, the Pharisees began to criticize. That's always a sign of jealousy, isn't it? Sign of religious leaders when certain preachers gather people, there's always going to be those who begin to criticize. This man received the sinners, they said, verse 2, and eateth with them. Now, we just kind of brush over those words, and eateth with them, because it doesn't mean much to us. But you've got to know that in Bible times, when you ate with people, that was very special. I mean, today, I could be in an airport and look around. There's no empty tables. And I just say, you mind if I sit at your table? No problem. And you just eat. Maybe you say a few words to the person. But it doesn't mean you love that person or you want to really fellowship with that person. We're used to sitting at the same table in our busy culture with people, and it doesn't mean anything to eat with them. But you get your family together in these weeks and you have a meal, you so you have your fellowship around food, don't you? So we know a little bit of this. But in the Middle East, in Bible times, when you ate with someone, it was an open declaration. You wanted to fellowship. And if you fellowshipped with people, you ate with people that weren't societally acceptable, you were looked down upon. And so it was bad enough. Jesus was speaking to publicans and sinners. But the fact that he ate with them, that he declared through eating with them that his heart was going out to them, that he would eat also with Pharisees as well as prostitutes. Just overwhelmed these Pharisees. They couldn't understand this strange priest who would have such a heart of compassion that he would eat with these kinds of sinners. God had, after all, made laws in Israel about the clean and the unclean, and those laws governed what they touched and what they ate and with whom they ate. And the Pharisees extended these laws with the traditions of the elders so that they had to follow certain ceremonial washings for their hands and for their utensils. And as a result, you see, there were certain Jews that wouldn't even eat with other Jews because they didn't follow their Jewish laws. And so people were picky about who you would eat with. And here comes along this man who will eat with anyone. He'll eat with the greatest, the most notorious sinner, the unclean. Well, the Lord Jesus ate with Pharisees too, of course, but he offended them by breaking their man-made rules. Sharing fellowship was a powerful statement of the love to sinners that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Now, in the Middle East, when you ate with someone and you passed food around the table, it was a close culture, an affectionate culture. And it was common that in that surrounding the table atmosphere, as you pass food, you would purposely touch the hand of the person you're passing the food to. The idea of touching was the idea, of desiring fellowship. And so the Pharisees are saying, isn't this amazing? This man not only will sit down with sinners, but he'll pass food around. He'll touch that prostitute. He'll touch that publican. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. But also think of it on the side of the publicans and the sinners and the prostitutes, who were the untouchables of society. Here comes along a priest with a heart of compassion who says, I will touch you and you shall be clean. And he's healing people who are diseased and sinful. He's touching people no one else would touch. When an unclean leper would show up on the horizon, he had to cry out, unclean, unclean, and everybody was sadder. Hundreds of feet away, but this man goes up and says, I will, be thou clean, and he touches the lepers. Any prophet or priest of stature in those days wouldn't pay attention to babies or young children. It was beneath their dignity. So when parents brought their children to Jesus, the disciples kind of brushed them away, and Jesus became angry, and Jesus embraced them and said, suffer the children to come unto me. Here's a man who has compassion, who loves sinners, who's not ashamed to touch the unclean. One day, Jesus is walking through a thronging crowd. There's a woman who suffered a flow of blood from her body for 12 years. No doctor could heal her. Under the law of Moses, she was unclean. Even touching her bed or clothing would make you unclean. But she comes behind Jesus. She reaches out. She touches the edge of his garment. And God heals her. And Jesus responds by turning around and saying, who touched me? And the woman is petrified. She's afraid that Jesus is going to say, you've made me unclean. And condemn her. And rebuke her. And punish her. How dare you touch me, the Holy One of God, with your unclean hand? But he turns around and says, daughter. Daughter, a sweet, warm word of inclusion. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Imagine that woman walking away. He called me daughter. No one will touch me. But he healed me and he called me daughter. He's brought me into his family. He's a high priest with compassion. He makes me whole. He brings me peace. My friend, if you're unconverted this morning, I want to say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to touch you, to make you whole. He has a hand to reach out to you. And he says to you this morning, reach out your withered hand to him, even when you can't move it. He says to the withered man, stretch out thy hand. And even as the man tries to do it and can't do it in his own strength, he gives him strength to do it. And he touches him and he's made whole. You are a sinner. Maybe you're afraid to touch Jesus Christ. You think he'll reject you. You think he'll push you away. I say to you, he won't. Actually, he comes to you. He runs to you. He brings the gospel to you. Today, this morning, every week under your pastor's ministry. He says, come and eat with me. Come and be saved by me. I'm a great high priest. I'm not just a prophet to teach you. I'm a high priest to suffer for you, to die for you, to heal you. To do the two things for you, you can never do for yourself, yet must be done for you, shall you be saved. Because I've come in my passive obedience to pay for your sin. I've come in my active obedience to obey the law for you so you can have a right to eternal life. Come and eat with me. Come and sup with me. He runs to you with mercy. A couple years ago now, I guess, I'm sure you followed it in the news here as well. There was a tragic bombing at Boston in the Boston Marathon. And you probably saw a number of pictures of people running away from the scene of the crime where the bomb burst and I don't know how many dozens of people died. But you probably also saw a picture, a graphic picture of all these people running away from the scene and one man running to the scene. Remember that? Remember his name? Carlos? I'm sure you read about him, Carlos. He was a medical doctor. When all the people were running away, he was leaping over barricades and he was running to the suffering. He was applying tourniquets, saving limbs and lives everywhere. He became a hero in America. Carlos, who ran to the troubled, to the dismembered, to save their lives. But Carlos is nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Carlos himself didn't bleed and die to do the saving. He saved people's lives. That's wonderful. But Jesus Christ is not only the physician who comes and saves lives by applying the balm of Gilead, but he himself is the balm. He's the medicine and the physician. He's the one who suffered and gave his place. He's everything. He's approachable as one who touches unclean sinners as a priest. He's the approachable prophet. He's the approachable priest. But also he's the approachable king. That's our third thought. Christ seeks after wandering sinners. His text goes on in verses 3 and 4. Look at it with me. And he says this. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? What man of you? Jesus is appealing to their common decency. If you're a farmer and you've got sheep, you will go after the one lost. Every single one of you would do that. And Jesus is saying, even though mankind is evil, people in general are still taking care of their children and their livestock. And people expect a shepherd to care for the sheep. And to go out looking for a lost sheep until he find it. How much more then, Jesus argued, should not the Son of God, as the King of Kings, who's in power and control of all in this world, go out to find sinners who are worth much more than sheep? That's the point Jesus is making. You see, The Pharisees are accusing him. They're saying, this man receives the sinners. It's actually an honor. What they say. But ultimately, Jesus does more. They actually under-exaggerated. They minimized Jesus' willingness to save sinners. Because Jesus doesn't receive sinners only. He does that, of course. But Jesus actually goes out to get sinners. He does more. He does more than receive sinners. So he goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, in response to the Pharisees' criticism, yes, Pharisees, you criticize me because I receive sinners, but actually, Pharisees, I want to tell you something. I do more than receive sinners. I actually go out looking for sinners. I take the initiative. It's my one-sided grace. I'm the good shepherd who goes out looking for the lost sheep. And he's pointing here, of course, to his great kingly office, preeminently. The Son of David, promised in the ancient prophets. He comes with authority and power and love to gather his elect from all their wanderings and sin. He goes out to find the wanderer. And that wanderer is saved not because that wanderer comes to Jesus, but because Jesus comes to the wanderer. You see, this is the pinnacle of approachability. It's amazing. It's an admirable thing, you think. Think about it this way. For a great king to be open, so open to his enemies, that his enemies will receive a hearing when they come to him for peace. You picture a king on his throne. The enemy wants to see him. The guard at the front entrance says, our king is very gracious. You can go in and see him. A king can very well destroy them rather than listen to their entreaties for mercy. But what would you think of a king if he came down from his throne and went out among his enemies into the field of battle and walked among them and said, I'm seeking sinners and subjects. I'm going to make you new creations. That's what Jesus says, I am. Pharisees, you accuse me of something. And you're right in your accusation. You don't even realize what a big heart I have for sinners. I've got much bigger heart than just receiving sinners. I'm going out to get sinners. I'm a king who comes down from my throne in Bethlehem. And I go out and walk among the smoke of sin and sinners. And I go out to find them and capture them and use my sovereign regal power to win the hearts of my enemies. This man receiveth, yes, go out and findeth sinners. What sovereign grace this is. You know, we're such sinners by nature that we would never come to Jesus. Jesus said it's easier to squeeze a camel, a 10-foot tall, 2,000-pound animal through the eye of a needle, in a very narrow entrance way, that is, than it is for a rich man to be saved. Who then can be saved, the disciples asked. Jesus says the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And so he goes out. He walks into the marketplace. He looks at a publican like Levi, or also called Matthew. And he says, surely, surely, you must follow me. Follow me, Levi. And we say, that traitor, that publican, that sinner. Jesus says, it's impossible with God. Or impossible with man, it's possible with me. Follow me. And Levi leaves everything and follows him. Every one of you who's believed in truth on Jesus, the Son of God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He came to find you. He came to draw you. It's all sovereign grace, and you know it. And you who have not found him, you see, you're still saying things like this. I'm a sinner who will not come to Christ, or my heart is too hard, or there's no hope for me, or I've sinned too much, or I'm too old, or I'm too this, I'm too that. But remember, he's the king. He's almighty. He comes down from his throne. He comes into Bethlehem stable. He walks this earth. And now he comes in the legs of the gospel, through his servants, comes with the word of God, and says, come unto me. Yes, I come to you as king, and I will find you.
and I will draw you to myself. This man receiveth sinners. He's a king. He's a prophet who welcomes listening sinners. He's a priest who touches unclean sinners. He's a king who seeks after wandering sinners. And fourthly, he rejoices over repentant sinners. Would you look with me at verses 5 to 7, please? And when he has found it, he lays the sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 who need no repentance." This is the heart of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:18 says he delights in mercy. This is his character. This is his delight. This is his joy. Jesus does not receive sinners like a miser receives beggars, giving them the evil eye with every dollar he hands out. No, he is rich unto all that call upon him, Paul says in Romans 10. He is rich in mercy. He loves with a great love, says Paul in Ephesians 2. His hands are full of grace. His heart is full of love. Later on in this chapter, Jesus paints a most vivid picture of that love. The love of the Father and the love of the Son. In the Father of the prodigal son. And you know the picture, don't you, boys and girls? That father gets up every morning, he's looking down the horizon, looking to see his son. And one day, he sees a dot on the horizon. Could it be his son? And he begins to run, something an old man wasn't supposed to do in those days. It was unkosher. It was beneath his dignity. But he begins to run with legs of mercy. And he sees his son. And he runs all the way and he wraps his arms around him with arms of mercy. And he kisses him with lips of mercy. And he weeps over him with tears of mercy. And the son says, "I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." And the father cuts him off. And he says, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. From this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. My friend, the moment you repent and believe in Jesus Christ alone, there is music in heaven over the angels that rejoice when a sinner comes to repentance. There's no reluctance on the part of God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. They are all equally eager, equally joyful, equally happy, blessedly happy to receive you, as are the very angels in heaven. Godly sorrow over your sin will lead to holy joy in Christ. Your repentance that breaks you and brings grief to your heart will lead you to this glorious Savior. And you will find mercy in Him. Wonderful mercy. He delights in mercy as prophet, priest, and king. Eagerly, willingly, gladly. He says, my meat and drink is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. If you translated this in a very practical way, and I say this with reverence, Jesus is saying, my food, you know what my food is? My food is not going out and having a rich steak dinner in a restaurant. My food is saving a sinner and doing the will of my Father and bringing in the elect and letting the kingdom of God come. This is my joy. This is my character. I long for the feast of my wedding banquet, when my bride shall be gathered in from every nation and clothed in the white garments of righteousness. And I will present my bride to my Father in all her glory. This is my meat and drink. My joy. My anticipation. Christ receives sinners. So what does that have to say to you today, sinner? Christ is calling you. He's calling you right now. He's inviting you right now in every one of these 4 points of this sermon. He's welcoming you to hear His word. He does not shrink back at your uncleanness. He's not shocked by anything you've done. He's ready to wash you clean. He says, come unto me. He's calling you, not just by His word, but by His Holy Spirit. Come to me. I will receive you. Don't wait. Don't wait till you're sick. Don't wait till you're dying. Don't put it off. True joy can be yours. But true joy can only be found in being reconciled with God. There were no heaven and no hell. It would be sheer stupidity not to come to Jesus Christ today. Because He has everything you need. And He's willing to give it all to you freely. It is free grace. Through His blood. Through Bethlehem. Through Calvary. Through the Father's right hand. Come just as you are, He says. Don't wait. When you wait, it can soon be too late. You know, I have two friends in a certain locality in North America that are both very rich. And when we were in this big project of fundraising for the seminary, for the building, I went to visit both men. One man gave a lot. Another man gave a little. The two men both loved the seminary. They both caught the vision of the mission. And they're both good friends with each other. And the one man who gave a lot told me this story. He said, I told the other man, who could also easily have given a lot, I told him, your problem is that you don't know the joy of giving. And understand that this money is not yours, but it's God's. And he said, by the grace of God, I know that joy. And I would rather give with a warm hand than one day have to give with a cold hand. That's a pretty direct message. Meaning, after you're dead, someone else will get your money. It's pretty powerful. But you know, sometimes sinners act that way with their soul. You wait, and you wait, and you wait. And you won't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, you'll have nothing but a cold hand. It'll be too late. Too late. Spurgeon says, no matter what you have in this world, no matter how rich you might be, you have nothing but a coffin on your back and will have grave dust in your mouth if you don't flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is absolutely empty without Jesus. My friend, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who receives sinners. He welcomes listening sinners. Are you listening to Him this morning? He touches unclean sinners. Are you bringing all your leprosy to Him this morning? He seeks wandering sinners. Are you turning to Him for direction, or are you going your own way this morning? He rejoices over repentant sinners. Are you confessing your sins this morning to Him? Oh, that you would come. Oh, that you would see. Oh, that you would rest in the approachability of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And realize that He's far, far more willing to save you than you're ever willing to be saved. And that's a tremendous discovery to make. I remember it happened to me when I was 15 years old. I just thought, if I could just do a little bit more, if I could just be a little bit more holy, then God could save me. And I wanted to be saved so bad. If only the Lord would have just a little bit of mercy on me, I thought. And then the Lord showed me. But the problem was me, and I was still trying to establish my own righteousness, and I really didn't want to be saved His way at all. But that He was desirous to save me as a poor, lost, hell-worthy sinner. Come to Him just as you are. Don't try to make yourself better. Don't try to do A or B or C. Just come to the most approachable person who will ever speak to you about your soul's need in all the world. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the pastor of pastors. He's the pastor of sinners. No one in all the world is as approachable as the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how tenderly, how urgently, how passionately your pastor may preach to you the free offer of the gospel, I say to you, Christ is more approachable than the most passionate and the most inviting of the preachers in this world. This man receiveth publicans and sinners. Oh, sinner, come. Oh, publican, come. Oh, Jerusalem sinner, come. Oh, black and vile and hellish sinner, come and receive life. Life eternal. This man received a dying thief minutes before he died. Treasonous man, probably a murderer. No one is too wicked. All the Bible, all of church history, all our experience with hundreds, yes, thousands of souls confirm this truth. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ and He didn't receive you, you'd be the first person in the history of mankind that would not be received by this Savior. And the best proof that this is true is all the people sitting around you who are saved. Every one of them would say, He didn't cast me out. And if He can save me, I can say that this morning. Many people sitting here can say that to you this morning. If He saved me, He can save anyone in this place. This man receiveth sinners. Don't be a going sinner. Be a coming sinner. By nature, we're going sinners. We keep going away from God. We keep trying to hide from God. We try to hide our sins. We're not transparent. We're not vulnerable. But when you become a coming sinner, you see, you open your heart before the Lord. You own your transgressions. You come with all your sins, just as you are. You come to the approachable Savior who holds Himself before you in all His approachability. And you cry out then, don't you, when you see that approachability, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I pray God that you boys and girls and you young people and you parents, that none of us would turn away from this approachable Savior as He comes to us this morning, as He walks among the church pews this morning and says, come unto me. I receive sinners. He has everything you need, and He's the only one who has everything you need. Come just as you are. Don't come on the basis of your prayers, your righteousness, your religious works. They're all too short for God, the Holy God, in the Day of Days. Come just as you are. Lost. Empty. Needy. Sinful. Why should He not save you? When He's in the business of saving sinners. Consider if you don't come. The Puritan Thomas Brooks said, if you sit under the gospel and you refuse to come to the only Savior of sinners, hell will be a double hell for you in the great day because you rejected the proffered mercy of Jesus Christ. But you see, the good news is you don't need to stay unconverted. Jesus is approachable. He's approachable by you because He's the Savior of sinners just like you. He saved sinners far worse than you. Remember the woman in Luke 7? It just says, a woman who was a sinner came to Him. It doesn't say her name. Say, you fill in your own name. She approached Him. She was, in that case, probably a prostitute. She washed His feet with her tears. She dried them with the hairs of her head. She found Him approachable. Look through the Gospels. Look through the Bible. Read the epistles of Paul. Everywhere. He's approachable. He's approachable. Have you ever read one sinner being turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ? It would be unlike Jesus. Even when the rich man came to Him, He said, sell all that thou hast. He turned away. He turned away. Jesus didn't turn away. So Jesus loved him. But he turned away. Don't you be like him. My friend, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's inviting you today. He wants to fellowship with you today, to sit and eat with you, to save sinners just like you. Acts 5:31 says he gives repentance and remission of sins to sinners. Sinners who can't do either. He can give you everything you need. He can make you see your sin. He can give you the repentance. He can give you the faith. He does a complete work. He's as approachable tonight on heaven's throne as he was when sinners were gathered around him to hear him. Thomas Goodwin has a wonderful book. It's called Christ's Beautiful Heart in Heaven. And Goodwin argues that through his Holy Spirit that he sends when he went up into heaven, and through his servants who bring the gospel, that Jesus is now everywhere on earth, and that his heart in heaven is even more open, if it's possible, and richer and fuller and more inviting even than when he was on earth. On earth, he could only be one place at a time in his human nature. But now he sends his Holy Spirit across the nations to gather in the elect from the four quarters of the earth. He says, come, sinner. Come. Respond to the preaching of the word. Come. I'm approachable. I'm approachable. I'm approachable. I'm the most approachable person in all the world. Think of it. This is the good news of Bethlehem. The most approachable person in all the world is sitting on heaven's throne today. And he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And woe be to us if we reject the most approachable person. And that person is almighty. He says, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. So he's just the kind of sinner we need. He is just the kind of approachability we need. He says, come, surrender, trust, rest, believe in me alone. I will not cast you away. And once you see the beauty of that, you will understand the hymnist when he said, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and dries away his tears. Well, I want to close this sermon with a little illustration. There was once a very famous chess player who was touring different museums in Europe. And he came across a museum in Italy that had a very famous painting of a chess game being played. And the title of the painting was Checkmate. And one player on one side of the board was a young man who was biting his nails. He was nervous. On the other side was someone dressed up sort of like Satan, with horns and just the satanic image. And Satan was moving his queen to checkmate the king of the young man. And so the painting said, checkmate. The game is over. The message was clear. Satan has captured this person to the end of his life. It's all done. And the chess player got fascinated by that painting. And he studied it for hours. And suddenly he realized there was a move. There was a move the young man could make that could reverse it. And he could actually checkmate Satan. And so he started talking to the young man in the picture. You can checkmate him. The man can't hear me. The man can't hear me. Well, I say to you this morning, and you can hear me. And God has given you ears to hear. You're still alive. There's a move that by the grace of God you can make. And you can checkmate Satan. And the move is simply this. Repent of your sins. Stop hiding. Stop running away. Stop going away. Repent. Repent. And return. And acknowledge your iniquity. And believe in Jesus Christ alone. And cast yourself upon Him. And Satan will be checkmated. And you will be freed. And you will know a joy that passes all understanding. And you will understand this text, experience in the depths of your soul. This man receives sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee so much for the gospel. We thank Thee for its amazing invitations. We thank Thee for Thy coming in Bethlehem as the Savior of sinners, to come, to live, to die, to suffer, that sinners might be saved. We thank Thee that Thou art the most approachable God-man, the most approachable one this world has ever known. Thou, for Thou dost receive sinners. O God, may none of us turn away. Show us our sinfulness. Show us our need. Draw us, drive us, that we may run after Thee. Go with us further this day. Bring us back into Thy house this evening, that we may this evening hear how that once we have found Thee, how that Thou dost become our entire life, filling the horizon of our life, so that we can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh God, may that King Babe of Bethlehem so conquer our hearts and our lives that we could say with the Apostle Paul, Christ is all in all to me. We ask all this out of free grace, and only out of free grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.